Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, we are continuing our theme of the gospel and mental health. And if you've been around, you know that we don't normally do topical sermons at Imprint. I have a hard time. There's just so much to do. But occasionally, we feel like it's important, it's helpful for us when we want to address a particular topic. We're used to just kind of preaching through the Bible and letting the text bring up the topics. But occasionally, what we like to do is say, hey, here's a topic that we want to talk about, and let's look at this through the lens of Scripture. So that's what we're doing this morning. We continue that theme. And the reason that we feel compelled to talk about the gospel and mental health is because, as I'm sure you're aware, the issue of mental illness and mental health challenges really came to the fore through the last 3 years in the period of COVID. And so it's just like on our minds, it's on our hearts, it's obvious in the lives of those around us, even in our own lives. And then Dr. Kevin Van Lant shared a number of statistics last night that I had already kind of put in here. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I do want to mention some of them. The numbers are staggering. Anxiety and depression rose globally by 25% in the first year of COVID. Globally, I don't know how they do that. I think it's World Health Organization research and statistic. Globally, anxiety and depression up by 25%. So we're talking literally billions of people, billions. In terms of what was happening in the United States, 19%, we heard some of this last night, 19% of U.S. adults experienced some form of mental illness in a given year, 19%. 4.1% have a serious mental illness. 8.5% have a substance abuse disorder. And then actually what we also saw through COVID was a large increase in substance abuse and deaths by overdose. So clearly there is a mental health crisis that is being experienced in our community, in our lives, and even around the globe. Now, like I said, the numbers there, when we're like, oh, well, maybe 4.1% who have a serious mental illness, like schizophrenia or something like that, maybe that doesn't sound that high. That's millions of people when you consider the 350 million Americans. And we would be naive to think that this doesn't affect our people here, that this doesn't reflect the population of our own church. I know for a fact we have brothers and sisters in our church who are struggling with mental illness. Maybe that's you. And so this is a relevant topic. And we want to be, as has been said, as has been prayed, thank you, Sherry, for your prayer, we want to be a community where it's safe to talk about these things. Because these things have often been hush-hush. There's been a stigma attached. And so we want to destigmatize the struggle. Why? Not only because mental health and mental illness, mental health issues and mental illness are so prevalent right now, but also because many Christians assume that the cure for mental illness is simply more Bible study and prayer. So in 2020, this is interesting, the National Alliance on Mental Health did a wide study and found that 35% of American Christians believe that mental illness can and should be cured by Bible study and prayer alone. Now that word alone is disturbing to me. Alone. Do we believe that Bible study and prayer are essential for addressing mental health challenges? 100% yes. Absolutely. But we would, as a church, Imprint would not say that these are the only helpful resources that God has given to us to grow and heal through these challenges. So this is not to diminish the role of Scripture and prayer. In fact, we're going to be looking at Scripture. We're going to be talking about David's prayer to the Lord. So we're not minimizing them. We're just saying that there are other resources that God has given to us as his people to grow and to heal through these things. So I would say this to summarize. At Imprint, our approach to this issue and many others would be to apply the wisdom of both special revelation, which is God's word, and the wisdom that comes through common grace. Now, this is a doctrine of common grace common to the Protestant tradition. And common grace refers to the many ways that God shows his grace, his undeserved kindness to all humanity without distinction. This is important. So I'm going to give you an example. Acts 14, verse 17, the Apostle Paul is speaking to a crowd of non-Christians, of Gentiles, of pagans. And he says, God did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. So the fact that God brings rain on the earth, the fact that God produces crops for humanity and even gives people's hearts joy People who maybe not acknowledge him at all, don't believe in him at all, he gives them joy. That is common grace. So common grace applies in the sense of undeserved blessings to humanity, also in what we can learn from creation. So there are certain blessings that are available to all people, like Dr. Van Lant pointed out last night from Proverbs 6. I thought that was super helpful, insightful. Humans can make observations from creation, and they can draw legitimate and true conclusions and principles from the things that are observed. This is God's common grace to the world. Modern medicine is one example of God's common grace to humanity, that there are non-Christian people who may not acknowledge God at all, who are learning true things about the way that the world works and can put those things into practice. And so that's one example, and there are other fields of study, many other fields of study, from which we can learn and benefit from, regardless of whether the ones sharing the knowledge are Christians. Does that make sense? This idea of common grace. At Imprint, the Bible is our supreme authority for faith and practice, but we can also have, and we do have, a deep appreciation and willingness to learn from non-exclusively Christian thought. Now, when it gets into the realm of psychology and things like that, and Dr. Van Lant addressed this a little bit, we understand that there's some things that aren't always going to be in alignment, and so we have to apply discernment. I find encouraging that the theologian John Calvin said, "All truth is from God. Consequently, if wicked men have said anything that is true and just, we ought not to reject it." If even wicked men say things that are true and just, he says, it has come from God. Now, obviously, we need to be discerning and reject ideas that contradict Scripture, right? But if they don't contradict Scripture, if they seem to be in accord and there's no problem with, then we can put those into service along with scriptural truth. We can integrate them into our understanding of mental illness and mental health. And part of the reason why I'm spending time on this issue is because I want to be clear that we at our leadership at Imprint, we don't think that getting help from a counselor or a psychologist means that you must not be praying enough or studying the Bible enough. That's important, because there's sometimes a stigma that basically says you're just not doing enough. And so the person's already suffering, and you say, well, you're just doing a lousy job at being a Christian, which just puts more burden. So we advocate vetting counselors because we know that you might meet with a counselor as it comes from a different worldview. And we want to be discerning and aware, so we have been working to vet counselors. It's good to know their worldview, and if you are looking for a professional counselor, then talk to us, and we can help you connect with a good counselor. As a church, we want to think biblically about mental health. We want to think biblically about it. This means understanding what human nature is, understanding what a human is, being made in the image of God, and yet suffering and being broken by sin in general, and sometimes even our own particular sin. And we want to take that into consideration, that we are people made in the image of God, yet in so many ways broken by the effects of sin. We talked about that last night. And it also means understanding that we can move forward in hope, that we can move forward in hope as we honestly process our pain. That's what we want to do. We don't want to be stuck in it. We don't want to have a cavalier attitude. You talked last night about how Americans aren't very good at grief. We just want to move on. We want to move on. And we're not saying just move on. We are saying let's process the pain. I like the phrase move forward. Move on makes it sound like, oh, it's minimizing. That's not a big deal. So when someone is grieving deeply or suffering deeply, don't just move on from it. Process it so you can take a step forward, so you can move forward in hope as we process our pain. Now, I also want to clarify, we're not talking about a watered-down therapeutic version of Christianity. You can hear some of that sometimes out there. I'm not talking about some pseudo version of Christianity that uses a bunch of therapeutic language. What we want to have is a biblically minded approach, a gospel-centered effort to grow as grateful and generous disciples of Jesus through his gospel. So this is ultimately about a matter of discipleship. Like, how can we grow? We are going to suffer. How can we grow in the midst of our suffering, moving forward with Jesus and his community in hope through all the hard realities of life? So to that end, I want to spend most of our time this morning considering Psalm 13 and draw out some truths that we can find there and hopefully gain some perspective on mental health struggles and also hopefully learn some practical steps in how we can move forward and take steps toward wholeness. I like that emphasis that God is concerned with healing all of creation. That includes healing and wholeness for individuals and one day the redemption of all creation. The new creation is what we are looking forward to. So before I get into Psalm 13, I thought maybe what I would do before I got into the actual text of 13 is highlight a principle that comes out of just the Psalms in general, which applies to the mental health conversation. And it's this: suffering is a normal part of the believer's life. Now, you're going to hear some stuff that I wrote this before I heard him last night. I'm not plagiarizing him, but I was like, he's saying the same thing. Maybe I'm on the right track. That's what I'm thinking. Suffering is a normal part of the believer's life. And I'm saying that because many Christians assume that suffering is or should be abnormal. In one sense, suffering is an intrusion into God's world, that this was not part of the original creation. But because our world is broken by the fall, by sin, and everything is corrupted and is unraveling and longing for the day of redemption, suffering is a normal, has become, unfortunately, a normal part of our experience. And unfortunately, what I have seen, and in some measures I've thought some of these things, I've identified some of these trends in myself that I'm trying to come to terms with the truth, is sometimes we think that as long as we're faithful enough, as long as we're obedient, then God will bless us, and God will keep us and protect us from suffering. Or at least he should. So then when suffering hits, we think, God, why would you let this happen to me? But where did we get the notion that God would spare us from suffering? Where did we get that notion? We didn't get it from the Bible. Jesus, our Lord, suffered. If Jesus suffered, are we going to not have to suffer? In fact, Jesus promises us suffering. He says this in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace, because in the world you will have suffering. You see that? In me, peace. In the world, you will have suffering. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. So he actually promises us suffering. Now that might be discouraging to you, or it might be that Jesus is a realist. And he's actually calling us to be courageous and to take heart, because he has conquered. And when he says he conquered the world, he's conquered all that's evil. Anything that could come against us and remove us from God and God's blessing, he has conquered those things by his death and his resurrection. Now there is a common assumption, I also think, in that the mental illness that a Christian experiences, many people think that that's a matter of them having weak faith. So if you are struggling with depression, if you are struggling with debilitating anxiety, or what have you, it's probably because you have weak faith, or some deficiency in your character, or it's a result of your own sin. So the person who's suffering mentally needs to repent, or just have stronger faith. That's what I'm saying. You just lay it on the person, and ultimately, it's your fault. So let me ask you this. Is it possible for spiritually mature, prayerfully dependent, Bible-loving, Bible-saturated, God-loving Christians to suffer mentally? It 100% is possible. Because what we see, I'm drawing this principle out from the Psalms. In the Psalms, we see God-fearing, God-trusting believers massively struggle emotionally. Massively. They loved God, and they suffer deeply. And I get a bit of my sense of their maturity in the Lord because their prayers, their songs became scripture. Because I think for a time I had this assumption that if I grew really strong in my faith, then my emotions wouldn't be like this. That I would just get to some, like, I don't know, Zen? Like, that's not even Christian. Like, this plane of, like, the peace that surpasses all understanding. You get the peace. I've had that. The peace that surpasses all understanding. And my hope was that it would just keep going like this. But then I just drop off the cliff sometimes. It's not real. It's not to be expected that we would just continue on and not have any emotional struggles. It encourages me that the Psalms show us the people of God who loved God deeply, who were mature in their faith, and yet they are crying out and they are exposing and sharing with us as the people of God their struggle mentally. I mean, King David, if you think about him, he's described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. Yes, he had his issues too, his sin issues. We saw that. But he's a man after God's own heart, and he composed dozens of psalms. And a bunch of them are psalms of lament. A psalm of lament is where the psalmist will pour out their complaint to God, their grief, their sorrow, their distress. And the pattern of the lament psalms, I'll come back to this later, is that there's a protest, if you will, a complaint, a protest, and then there is a movement toward petition, which is the prayer, culminating with praise toward God. So that's a pattern that you will often see. And what's interesting is there's about a third, I think, you could research this, about a third of the 150 Psalms are Psalms of lament, where there's grief and distress, sorrow and pain. What does that tell you about the nature of life with God on this side of eternity? You are going to experience all that. And so what the Psalms do is they validate us, and they validate our struggles rather than saying, hey, you must have a flimsy faith if you struggle. No, they actually validate us and show us that suffering is a normal part of the believer's experience. So what I want to do, and I'm going to sound somewhat repetitive, but I want to highlight two truths now as it relates to Psalm 13, that we get out of Psalm 13 specifically. And the first is this, is that believers experience mental suffering. I want to be explicit about mental suffering because I think we get the idea that we're going to suffer, but for some reason, mental suffering gets thrown into this different category. So number one, believers experience mental suffering. Number two, believers always have a reason to hope. Well, let's start with the first one. Believers experience mental suffering. Specifically in Psalm 13, we see King David, and he experiences at least three forms of mental suffering: feelings of isolation, anxiety, and hopelessness, or we could say depression. There's some crossover there that make it basically synonymous in some ways. Isolation, anxiety, and hopelessness, or depression. And if King David struggled with these feelings, as one who knew God and one who loved God deeply, do you think it's then possible for us to experience these things? Of course it is. I'm not going to claim a more mature faith and a more deep love and affection for God than King David. And if he was subject to those things, surely I could be too. Surely you could be as well. So let's talk about the feeling of isolation. And we could add the modifier, the spiritual isolation. Look at verse 1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Are we allowed to talk to God like that? God says, what are you talking about? I'm omnipresent. I am here. No, this allows us the freedom within a reverent approach to God to complain. Complaining is a sin that I see in the New Testament when Paul says in Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling, without complaining. That's hard. I complain. But I think we're allowed to complain to God. I don't think we should complain about things, but we are allowed to complain to God, to pour out our hearts to him. How long, Lord, will you forget me? This sets up the lament portion of the psalm. For David, God feels far away. He feels isolated from God. He even feels like God is intentionally ignoring him. And that's what suffering can do to us. It can make us feel isolated. It feels like, God, if you really love me, wouldn't you take this away? Are you ignoring me, God? And so that's his concern. God, do you really care about me? Now, there are people who walk away from God because they're so frustrated. Like, if God really cared, then he would take this away. And so they walk away from God. But David, even though he feels isolated from God, he doesn't walk away from God. He actually turns to God. Now, he doesn't bottle up the pain. This is an acutely American male problem, I think. I think David is a model for manly men. Like, he was in touch with his emotions, and he laid them out. He didn't bottle them up and move on and try to muscle through life and fake it until you make it in his own strength. No. Trusting, turning to God in trust, is an exercise of faith. So the very fact, you say, well, is he not being faithful? No. What's he doing with his distress? What's he doing with his anguish? He is turning to the Lord. That in its of itself, even if he's struggling, even if he feels like God is ignoring him, the very fact that he's bringing this and laying this complaint out to God is an exercise of faith. One of the things that we talked about in our Priesthood of Believers practicum that's happening right now is that it's important to process your pain rather than just bottle up and ignore it or minimize it. Because if we ignore it, it's just like a wound. If you ignore a wound and you don't clean it, it's going to fester and it's going to get worse. And the same is true of souls to our wounds to our souls. If we ignore that, then what's going to happen is that there will be greater feelings of isolation from God because you're not taking it to him. Likely will result in feelings of greater isolation from other people. Why? Because you're just keeping it to yourself and you're not opening that up to anyone and you are not processing that. You're just suffering in silence. But we're pretty good at it of just minimizing because then we feel weak. Because we're afraid that people will judge us. We feel ashamed that if I open up about my weakness, what are people going to think about me? They're going to think I got a flimsy faith. I love God. And I don't want people to think that I don't love God and that I don't trust God. So we keep this stuff to ourselves. Maybe one of the most helpful aspects of seeing a counselor or even talking to a friend is the opportunity to process your painful experiences. Because if you don't process the pain, we learn nothing from it. Because experience is not valuable if it's just you experienced it, right? Experience is just experience. And there's no value to it unless you interpret it, unless you learn from it. And if you talk with someone and you process the pain out loud, then you have the opportunity to not just let it be a worthless, painful experience, but you can actually learn from it and you can grow from it rather than just letting it sit there unaddressed. So David is honest in his complaint to God about his feelings of isolation, and he's honest about his feelings of anxiety. This should be somewhat comforting. I'm comforted to know that David was anxious. Maybe you are too. Look at verse 2. How long will I store up anxious concerns within me? Agony in my mind every day. How long will my enemy dominate me? Anxiety is one of the most prevalent mental health struggles, especially since the advent of smartphones and social media. I'm glad Dr. Van Lant talked about that last night. It's like, we're all like, yeah, we know anxiety. Like, it's bad to be on. So it just causes our depression, levels of depression and anxiety to rise. And that's terrible. That's terrible. And we pull out our phones and we keep doing the same old thing. Anxiety is extremely prevalent. And it's not a new thing. I mean, this is thousands of years ago. And David is asking God how long he will have to suffer with his anxiety, which was caused by the threat of his enemies. So our anxiety is produced by something that we perceive as a threat to our well-being that we can't control. And he describes it, I like this, he describes it as agony in my mind. That's what severe anxiety produces. It's agony in your mind, isn't it? It's like consuming and it takes over. That is mental suffering. One of the errors of the just pray more approach to anxiety is that it doesn't take seriously the Bible's teaching that we are a body-soul unity, that we are a combination of material and immaterial realities. You following me here? To say just pray more. Now, yes, the scripture tells us to pray in Philippians 4, like be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and petition, like make all your requests known to God. Okay, yes, we are supposed to pray. But if we say, hey, all you should do is pray, then we are denying our biological reality, that we are a combination of a physical being and a spiritual being, that we have this together. And so when you say just pray, it reduces the human to something that is primarily or only spiritual and ignores the physiological realities intertwined with anxiety and mental health issues. Let me give you an example. During COVID, I talked to a pastoral counselor. My wife and I went for a week, but I was feeling pretty burned out, and I just didn't want to just end up flaming out in ministry. And Pastor Darren was wise enough to say, hey, like I heard of this pastoral counseling center that you could go to. Feeling anxious, feeling burned out, or getting there, I wasn't burned out. And so I shared with this pastoral counselor about my experience of anxiety and the spikes of anxiety that I would experience during the pandemic. And it was so helpful to me that he explained, and I knew some of these things, but he kind of put the pieces together. He explained that when you are experiencing anxiety, your body is producing adrenaline that's coursing through you. It's your way, your system's way of preparing for fight or flight. It's a survival mechanism, and it has a biological basis in adrenaline. And he told me that you need to shut the adrenaline pump off, as it were. That's what he told me. That when my anxiety spiked, I needed to shut off the adrenaline pump. And his proposed way to do this was to get to a quiet place and get alone with Jesus. So, was he taking into account both the spiritual and the physical? Yeah, he was. So in essence, he's saying, you should go pray. You should go be with Jesus. You should get to a quiet place and you should slow your breathing down, because what you're doing when you get to a quiet place and you get away from distraction and even just like control your breathing, if you haven't heard of box breathing, look it up later. It's a helpful technique. What you're doing is you are actually signaling to your body, I'm safe. I'm okay. Because when your mind spins out with things that cause fear and anxiety, you start thinking, oh no, like I'm threatened right now. And that's what your body is doing. And adrenaline is coursing through you. But you, knowing the truth, so there's like a you who understands the things that you can kind of look from above, you can actually say, no, I'm going to tell my body that I'm safe. And you do that by signaling back to your body by controlling your breathing. And the adrenaline pump shuts off and you stop experiencing. At least I'm talking about a spike. I'm not talking about generalized anxiety some have. You know what I mean? So there is this idea is that it's not just prayed away, which only factors in the spiritual dimension of our being. It was pray and, so it was both and, pray and get your adrenaline under control, which factors in the physiological dimension of our being. Now, medication might be beneficial for those who are suffering from severe anxiety, but we should always keep in mind that medication only addresses the physical and not the physical dimension of our being and not the spiritual or the psychological aspects of our being as well. As believers, I appreciate that he talked about this last night, we want solutions that take into consideration our whole being as biological, psychological, spiritual, social beings as well. So we want to keep in mind that there's not just like, we'll just do this one thing or just do this one thing, just pray or just take medicine. I think it's a bad approach. Like we would say, can we integrate these things and take into consideration our whole being? Now, after telling God about his agonizing anxiety, David expresses his feelings of hopelessness, or we could say depression. Listen to verses 3 and 4. Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. Sound hopeless? My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. Now, here's the next turn that the Psalms of Lament tend to take is the complaint or the protest turns to prayer. Or to petition. He feels like the Lord's been silent. He feels like the Lord's been ignoring him. So now he's asking for help. Consider me. Consider me. It's a plea not to be forgotten because he feels forgotten by God. Have you ever felt forgotten by God? Then cry out, Lord, would you consider me? Answer me, he says. He believes in the Lord's goodness and in the Lord's power to act. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, answer me. He trusts the Lord that the Lord can answer him. So he's praying. And he says, restore brightness to my eyes. Restore brightness to my eyes. He feels like he's engulfed in darkness. That's what suffering can do to us. That's what mental suffering can do. It's like a dark cloud that hangs over us. And he's hopeless in that situation. He feels hopeless in that situation. Because after all, in effect, he's saying, unless you rescue me from this darkness, Lord, I'm going to die. That is hopelessness. That is depression. So, isolation, anxiety, hopelessness. This was David's experience, a man who truly knew and loved the Lord. And it all looks and feels so bleak. But thankfully, when it seems like it's as dark as it can get, there's like this morning light, this dawn that this breaks over the darkness. This is the hope of Christ for us. Believers always have a reason to hope. This is the final turn that the Psalms of Lament take, the turn to praise, which is couched in the context of hope. Verses 5 and 6 say, but I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. I'm getting emotional because I know the pain that exists in this room. I know some stories. So I got to get it together. Isolation, anxiety, and hopelessness, they don't have to be the final word. And according to Scripture, they're not the final word. For the believer, it's not the final word. In our own lives, we can follow the pattern of the Lament Psalms. We can be brutally honest with God. There's an invitation to just be honest. There's no pious platitudes. There's no, oh, it's all going to be okay. There's none of that generic, flimsy stuff. It's honest, it's painful, it's lament. It is lament. And we can express our prayers for help then, for help. He's asking for help. And then we can turn the eyes of our hearts toward God in praise and in trust. It's not a fake praise. He's centering his heart and his mind on the goodness of God. He's telling God, I feel like you've left me. But then it's like, by God's grace, he makes his way back around to seeing that God is really good and he is trustworthy. He says his faithful love. Because of his faithful love, we can look forward in hope to his help. Let me say it again. Because of his faithful love, we all in Christ can look forward in hope to receiving his help. Now, we don't know what God's deliverance is going to look like or if it will show up in this life the way that we want it to show up. I mean, his deliverance for us could be in this life when he grants a certain measure of healing and relief to us. Or, and this may not sound encouraging to you, the mental health struggle, the mental illness could be something we suffer with. It could be an affliction until the day that we die. Let me say this, while a mental health illness diagnosis is a serious thing, and I'm not trying to minimize this, it's not a death sentence. The American Psychiatric Association Foundation recently produced a report noting that the vast majority of individuals with mental illness continue to function in their daily lives. That's encouraging. And even if we struggle to some degree with mental health for the rest of our lives, in Christ we have hope. Like, we just want a solution now. Like, we want a pill. We want the quick fix. It's a particularly American issue, I think, because we live in an industrialized nation and we're good at coming up with solutions. But mental illness is not the thing that you just take a pill for. Now, medication can certainly help, and some people certainly, I believe, need that. But it is not the thing. No counselor, no psychiatrist, no Christian counselor will tell you, just take the pill and that'll be the quick fix. It may be a struggle for the rest of our lives. But the scripture is always pointing us forward to hope in Christ. Listen to Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have grace now, and we boast, and the word boast there can be, it's a synonymous with rejoicing, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also, wait, what? Boast in our afflictions? That's insane. Unless you know Christ, you can't say that. Nobody says that. We rejoice in our afflictions because we, why? Because we know that the affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So in the context of Romans, Jesus died to pay for our sins, to reconcile us to God, and put us in right relationship with God. So by faith, we are in right standing with him now. We're no longer at odds with God. We're no longer his enemies. He has made us his friends. He has made us his children, his sons and daughters. And therefore, we can boast or rejoice in the hope of what? In the hope of the glory of God. Now, biblical hope is based on a certainty, something that's an established fact, that something that God has done. Hope is the joyful and confident expectation that God will fulfill his promises. It's a looking forward to our God-promised future. We are looking forward to the future that God has promised us. That's what hope is. I have a joyful and confident expectation that what God has said is going to come to pass is going to come to pass. So what is this future reality in this text that we are looking forward to? The glory of God. What does that mean? Someday we will see face to face the radiant display of God's greatness. All that he is, all his majesty, all his holiness, it will envelop us. We will be in his presence. It will take our breath away. Anything that you have ever seen that's been beautiful in this life will pale in comparison to seeing the glory of God. These are little bit hints and shadows of the glory of God. So when you stand at the Grand Canyon and you cannot believe its glory, it will pale in comparison to the glory of God when you see him face to face. And we will rejoice in his glory. And moreover, we will be glorified. We will be made like him. This is talking about resurrection. When our bodies, our brains, our souls, our minds, our whole self will be completely healed and whole forever. And until that day, we have the promise, and I don't think this is a consolation prize. I think this is real. We have the promise that suffering can actually be the first step, the first link in the chain in the process of leading us toward hope. You see that? That our suffering, right, produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and character produces hope. So it begins, the process begins with suffering. And suffering then is the first link in this chain leading us to hope, where God leads us to hope. Now, we have to be careful. The suffering itself is not good. It is that God promises to do good accomplish good through it. Therefore, because of Jesus, we can move toward hope, even in our pain. They're not mutually exclusive categories. In fact, our pain becomes the context in which we experience our hope, because we are longing and looking forward to our promised future with God. So what if, though, today you are wanting to move forward and you are struggling with hopelessness? How can you move toward hope? There's no easy answers, and this is not being presented as a panacea, as an easy solution, but one of the things that we have sought to do at Imprint Church, one of the resources we want to offer, is what we call hope coaching. We've taken a number of our leaders, a number of our people through a hope coaching program so that they know how to enter into your story and come alongside you and ask good questions. They're not counselors. They're not there to present you with any solutions for your predicament or for your hopelessness or if you feel stuck, but to ask questions to help you discern what is a step that you can take from being in a place of being stuck, being in a place of hopelessness, to seeing how might God allow you to take a step forward so that you can move from hopelessness toward hope, all the while helping you keep your eyes on the character and the promises of God. So if you are feeling stuck or if you are feeling hopeless in any way, then please let me know, let one somebody on our lead team know, and we would love to connect you with a hope coach. This is not a long-term relationship. This is meet with you maybe a handful of times and talk with you and help you process. And this is just one step that we think could be helpful. So talk to me if that sounds helpful to you. And I love that at the end of the psalm, when we consider what we have in Christ, then we can joyfully sing to the Lord in our suffering. Did you notice how David ends this in the last verse? I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. He didn't even have the revelation of Christ yet. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the complete story. The story's not over, but we know how this ends. Therefore, we can sing joyfully to the Lord, not faking it, but joy is that sense of well-being, that sense of delight in God, that well-being, that's a buoyancy that your soul can still float. It doesn't have to sink in hopelessness because Jesus Christ is alive. And he's real. And he's working. And he's coming again. So we can sing with joy to the Lord. And I invite you to do that. Jesus invites you today to trust him in your suffering and to take a step forward in hope with him, moving toward him, but moving with him. Will you do that today? Let's pray. Oh God, you are so merciful to us. We love the scripture. We love the fact that you tell us the story. You tell us what reality is about. Lord, we would be so lost if we did not have an understanding. If we didn't have you, God, we'd just be here going, what are we doing here? And why is life so hard? I would be a nihilist. Yeah, like we talked about last night, I would be completely hopeless. But because of you, God, and because of your graciousness and your plan to rescue broken and hopeless sinners who suffer in all kinds of ways, including mental suffering, we have hope. So help us to receive Jesus this morning. If there's anyone here, Lord, who hasn't turned to Jesus in hope and in trust, may they do that today, confess their sins and say, forgive me, Lord, for my sins. I want life with you. And Lord, may this be a message that continues to save people. Bring them out of death and into life. And for those who are already in Christ, may this be a saving message today where we feel like we can move forward, Lord Jesus, in hope because of who you are and what you have promised for us, what you have done for us and what you have promised. And so I would ask for my brothers and sisters today, those who are particularly struggling, Lord, with mental illness or just mental suffering, Lord, may they find hope and strength in your truth today. And in you, Jesus, you are worthy of our praise, no matter how painful life is right now. Give us endurance, God. Give us endurance by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may abound in hope through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray now for the glory of Jesus and for the good of your people. Amen.